The last time I preached, we spoke about consolidating, which we learnt about how that is. It's a very long gaps between my sermon series, so you good luck. The last one was a few months ago, now you've just got to recall your notes from then. No, but it means consolidating meant to bring things together, making them one, and it was the theme for Grace College. It was based on my Founders Day talk. And right now, as a church, we're going through that, forced to go through that because of change. With Kurt leaving, as a church, we are being forced to consolidate. As a staff, we're being forced to consolidate. But if you want to go and you want to build something, because that's what consolidate means, if you want to bring people together, you need some kind of idea of where you're going. That does not mean you need to know every detail or exactly what that end point is going to be, but you do need a mission. You need to understand the purpose behind what we are doing. The mission is vital. A team without a shared mission is pretty useless. Imagine the rescue team going into a disaster zone, but everyone has a different mission. No one got briefed in the beginning. So one person thinks they need to find people. The other one thinks that they are going to try to secure a building. The other one thinks that they are treating casualties. And by the end of it, they actually haven't accomplished what they had set out to do because this team just all went in different directions. They might all be doing good things, but there was no shared mission and no shared strength, and it caused confusion. Many people have tried to explain what that mission is for us as people, what drives us as humans. Freud spoke and said that his idea, what he found, the purpose of humans is that we want to just pursue pleasure. That's our goal. That's our point. Adler spoke about the pursuit of power. No, it's not about pleasure. It's about power. Every human wants to have power and hold power, and that's the purpose of our existence, is to strive for achievement and to get significance. But there is other philosophical views, and Viktor Frankl said that underneath both of these is something deeper. He said life is not primarily a quest for pleasure, as Freud believed, or a quest for power, as Adler taught, but a quest for meaning. We need a purpose. We need a mission. But this was only in the 20th century. Christians have known this for a long time. Augustine prayed, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." A purpose. And the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, "What is the chief end of man?" To which the answer is, "To glorify God and enjoy him forever." Great. So we know our ultimate purpose. We exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what does that mean for us as a church? If you were here the last time I preached, you might remember that I said consolidation wasn't just about getting our own lives organized or consolidating our time to be used for ourselves. It was so that we could love others better. Because how do we glorify God? It is by loving him and by loving other people. We know the sayings that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know that saying that if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. But I don't think we always believe it. It is relatively easy for me to organize my life around Dylan. It got significantly harder when I want Dylan to, if I just want to keep Dylan alive, that's pretty easy. You just feed him, cool, have a nap. If I want Dylan to flourish, there's a little bit more thinking that has to go into that. If I want to be able to do a little bit more than just exist, now I need a mission to underlie it. But that got even more harder, more difficult, when I got married, and suddenly there's another person to think about. I cannot just make decisions that are based on what suits me and when it suits me. There is someone else that I have got to take into account. And if we are going to have a successful marriage, we needed to be united around a shared purpose of what we were going to do, or we were going to fall flat on our faces. And those of you with children will laugh and say to me, just you wait. You have no idea how much planning has to come. But the point being is it's easy to organize your life, or at least to try. Add a spouse and suddenly your decisions affect someone else. Add children and extended family holidays, different needs, different schedules, and you quickly learn that love requires more than just good intentions. It requires a shared purpose for us to be able to get from Hilton up to Londolozi, which is nine-hour drive away with two little kids in the back of the car. That was my parents would take us up there. Suddenly that takes a hang of a lot of planning to be able to get us all moving. And then we've got to negotiate relationships, families, all that, and it becomes exhausting. But there is a shared commitment now to one another's good. The planning becomes service, not merely sacrifice. And how much more important is it that the church is united under a common mission? So if our mission as a people is to glorify God, it should be the same for the church as well. But we can define this even further. Why this church? Why do we have another church when there are so many? We as a church actually have an even more specific mission statement than just to glorify God. Does anyone know what it is? Our church's mission statement. John can't answer. No. I hope you know the mission statement. No one. Okay. To know Christ so as to make him known. That is our mission. To know Christ so as to make him known. But if that is our mission, then the first question is not, what can I get out of church? It is not even, what can I do for church? Rather, the first question is, whose church is it? What are we actually here to build? Because if we do not know that, we will all bring our own little mission. Some of us will want a church that meets our own needs. Some of us will want a church that feels familiar. Some of us will want a church that feels comfortable. Some of us will want a church with good programs for our kids. Some will want a church that has a place for us to use our gifts. But Ephesians 4 reminds us that it is Christ's church. And the mission is not to build my version of church or your version of church. The mission is to build Christ's body. Okay. Look down at Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul starts by pointing us to unity. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why all the ones? Because there is only one Lord, and this is his body. It is by grace, through faith, that Christ has brought us into it. He has made us one people. He is the one who holds us all together. Paul has been setting up his last few chapters on how all that Christ has done for us and done to make us one in himself. And here he says, now walk according to that calling. Walk according to that calling. Notice how he does not say, create unity. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We do not manufacture this unity through a nice building, through beautiful music, through a good children's ministry, an impressive volunteer team, a good logo. Okay, that's maybe one that stirs me a little bit more. Or even stirring preaching. We are not one because John is leading us well. We are not one because Kurt has been here. We are one because Christ has made us one. But there's a key. Christ has made us one, not simply so that we can enjoy being together, like we go to tennis club on a weekend. Oh, I'm going to church on the weekend. We can meet together, see some of our friends. Christ has made us one body so that that body will grow up into him. That is where Paul is going in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And in verse 16, the body grows and builds itself up in love. So the mission of the church is not merely to gather people in a room. It is to see people know Christ, become like Christ, and help others to know and become like Christ. That is exactly what it means when we say to know Christ so as to make him known. That is the first point of my sermon, is we're on one mission, okay, and that's to build his church. And that changes how we see church. Church is not a service we attend. It is Christ's body, which we are a part of and which he is building. So the question starts to become quite personal. If Christ is building his body, what is my part in it? That is exactly the question that Paul is going on to answer in his text. How does Christ build his body? Does he do it through few highly gifted people while everyone else watches? No. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. One body, one mission, but grace given to each one of us individually. Christ builds his church by giving gifts, not just to the people up front, not just to staff, not just to the confident people, but to every one of his people. Which is now leading on to the second point, which is how does the body grow? And the answer to that is, it's through ministry. We are on the same mission, we serve the same body, but that does not mean we all do the same thing. Paul says elsewhere that a body has many parts, and the parts do not all have the same function. A hand is not a foot, a knee is not an eye. If my heart decides it's going to try and become a toe, I'm going to have a lot of problems. If I tried to catch a cricket ball, with my knee, it probably would be very frustrating and hurt a lot. God has made the human body with different parts. Each one with a place and a function. One body, and he has made the church like that too. One body, but many different people on one mission, but many different gifts. Romans 12 says that believers are one body in Christ with gifts that differ according to the grace given to them. That it also means we are an incredibly ineffective body if John has to make up 78% of it. Or maybe we think it's only 50%, that Kurt's got the other 50%, and which is why we should go into flat panic. Because with Kurt leaving, now, sorry John, it's all going on to you for the other 50. And perhaps you're here, and perhaps you're hearing all this and think, okay, but maybe I am a part of the church, maybe I am part of the body, but I'm probably the appendix. Nick from Christchurch North Coast fondly calls me his appendix at Crossword Camp. But using the same reason, you're technically a part of the body, but you're just along for the ride. No one's entirely sure why you're there. Okay? Maybe that's how you feel about yourself in church. I'm not up front. I cannot preach. I'm not a musician. I'm shy. I hate public speaking. I don't know the Bible as well as other people. I don't know what I could offer. But that is not how Christ's body works. The body is not made up of a few important parts and collections of appendixes. And Paul will not let us say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Go back down to the passage. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says that Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. They are gifts from Christ to his church. And I've heard this quoted so many times. Here, see, the fivefold ministry, you know, like these are the gifts God gave his people. But why does Christ give them? In the passage, why does Christ give them? So that they can do all the ministry while everyone else watches? No, verse 12. He gives them to us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who are the saints? You are. We are. It's not the super Christians. It's not only those with proper titles. It's not only with the people who are comfortable on a microphone. And it's not only the musicians. If you belong to Christ, you are one of his saints. So the job of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers is to equip God's people, and then God's people do the ministry. Okay? Put bluntly, John's job is not to go and do all the ministry. The next assistant pastor's job, Kurt's job, is not to go and do all the ministry. Their job is to help equip you for ministry. My job is to help equip the teens and the younger people for ministry, not to do all the ministry. That gives us a question that we need to be willing to ask as someone who is on the staff team. Are we as a church doing that well? Are we teaching, training, encouraging, giving opportunities, and helping find where people can serve? But it gives an equally searching question. Are you willing to be equipped? Or am I content to arrive, receive, say good preach afterwards, and leave unchanged? Because spiritual gifts are not trophies which tell us how important we are. They are the grace given to us so that we can build someone else up. The different functions in Romans 12 include serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and acts of mercy, all to be exercised in love for the good of the body. So maybe you are good at seeing what needs to happen and making a plan. Maybe you can organize chaos. Maybe you can create things, explain things clearly. Maybe you notice when someone is quiet, struggling, or left out. Maybe you can bring people together just in a way that other people aren't able to do. Maybe you're not a visionary at all, or you're the person who says, just point me to the nail. I've got a hammer. Just point me to the nail and I will hit it. Okay? And the church desperately needs you. Okay? Maybe you're a person who just cannot leave something unfinished and has to do. Okay? Let's not reduce gifts to just the flashy things or platform gifts. And do not assume that just because you cannot teach publicly does not mean you cannot minister to those who have not heard the gospel. Ministry is every one of ours faithful work, and it helps another person to know Christ, to become more like Christ, And that's what the body is meant to be doing together. Your gift may not be public, it may not be impressive, but Christ has given it to you, so Christ has not given it to you so that you can hide it. Almost said, Christ has given it to you so you can hide it. Christ has not given it to you so you can hide it. He has given it to you to build up the body. But gifts are not the goal. What is the goal? Verse 13, and it's that we grow up into maturity, into the knowledge of Christ, and into his likeness. Christ gives gifts to every member and leaders to equip every member so that the whole body grows up in truth and in love. Which leads me to my third and last point. What does a growing body look like? Paul has given us the goal. Paul now gives us the goal. Why does Christ make us one body? Why does he give grace to each one of us? Why does he give us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints? Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And verses 15 to 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The goal is not simply for us to have a busy church. The goal is not to just get every volunteer gap filled. The goal is not just that Sunday feels good when I walk out of it. The goal is that we grow up in Christ. We grow in maturity, we grow in truth, and we grow in love. And as we know Christ, we become more like Christ and serve one another like Christ. That is how we make him known. We need to shift from thinking church is a club I go to on Sunday morning and from asking what can I get out of it, and only then are we able to see the mission properly. We do not know Christ so as to keep him to ourselves. We know Christ so as to make him known. And that will mean growth, okay? As Paul has highlighted. Growth and maturity, and we pray growth as more people come to know Jesus through the life and witness of people and congregants of this church. But growth is uncomfortable. The pain of growing can be real. Change is uncomfortable. Trying something new can be awkward. Serving people can be costly. But the pain of refusing to grow is far, far worse. A body that does not grow is not healthy, and it is stagnant. And this is where we need to be honest. Yes, we should be thinking about gifts, and we should be asking, how has God made me? What am I good at? What opportunities has he put in front of me so that I am able to best serve the church? Maybe Johan stands up here and asks for volunteers again and describes you perfectly. We need someone to come and test as many cookies as possible. And then your hand shoots up. Finally, your moment. Okay, my gifting has come. But ministry is not always like that. It's not always glamorous, neat, or exactly what you feel most naturally gifted to do. Sometimes ministry is seeing that no one else has put up their hand and then doing it. Sometimes it's filling in where there's need. Sometimes it's stacking chairs, making coffee, welcoming the person no one else knows. Praying with someone you feel even though you might feel awkward. Listening when you are tired. Helping with children's ministry, even though you thought you would never help out with the children. Visiting people. Following up on them, setting up those coffee dates, cleaning up, or having the difficult but loving conversation with someone. I'm not saying the gifts don't matter. Your gifts don't matter. They do. But what you are good at is not an excuse to say, no, that's not my gifting. I'm not good at that. I only serve if it perfectly fits me. Gifts, remember, are a grace given to us so that we can build others up. The church does not grow when a few people burn out trying to grow it. It grows when Christ supplies his body through every member who stops hiding and starts serving in love. Verse 16 again says that the body grows as each part is working properly. So we need to ask ourselves, are we doing well as a church in enabling you to serve? John brought up the diagram and the council meeting coming up with a lovely slide on how our council and our wardens work. We must be asking, are we teaching, training, and encouraging and walking alongside people as they grow? If you feel like we're not, please put it down on one of, we've got those blue slips. Put those down on things that you would like to raise if we are not helping equip you. Council meets every week. They're meeting tomorrow. Not every week, once a month. And they will chat about it. But you also need to ask, am I coming ready to be equipped? Am I willing to be trained? Am I prepared to try? Humble enough to serve where there's a real need, even if it's not where I feel best fitted. Because if this is Christ's church, if we are Christ's body, and if Christ has given grace to each one of us, then church cannot only be something we are attending. It is a body we belong to and a mission that we need to take part in. Let's pray. Father God, you have come and you have made us your body and you have made us united as your body. And in times like this, Lord, where we have Kurt and the Mardens leaving, Lord, we feel the hurt of part of the body being moved away. We are comforted by the fact that they are joining another body that is in need and that is needing them to be able to serve. And we're also comforted, Lord, that it is not the head of our church that is leaving, because the head of our church is you, Jesus. And so I pray that as we go through this difficult time as a church of change, Lord, that we can be stirred more and more to see not what we can get out of this community, Lord, but how much I can give into this community, Lord, this community that you have loved so dearly that you are willing to die for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.